Let's start with prayer. Dear Lord God, we're here this morning, Lord, and we just come to bow before you, and Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for allowing us to get together. And as we get ready to start our Sunday morning, we want to start it with you. We ask that you'd minister to us. Let us hear from your word, and let it be something that we can use today and in the days to come for the rest of our lives. Let it be something that'll draw us closer to you. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you that been around the State Series for a while, is that kind of loud back there? Is that good? Okay. Probably know what we've been talking about this year. I mean, I've talked about the fear of God. We was talking about that, I think, last time we were together. Talked about what kind of direction God gives us on how we're supposed to live. We talked about the Holy Spirit, you know, that God sent the Holy Spirit to us as a helper to help us succeed. On one of our messages, we talked about the armor of God, but it was all stuff that we have, you know, that we ought to apply if we want to walk with God. And at first glance, when you listen to all that, it just sounds like a whole bunch of rules. You know, God's just telling us to do all these things. It's just a whole bunch of rules. Where actually what it really is, He wants for us to live our lives to where they will work out best for us. And a lot of times we can't see that when He does that, because it just looks like He's, oh, He doesn't want me to do this, or I'm supposed to do that. And it just, it does seem like it's regulations and restrictions. And some of it, well, I guess it is. But the reason He does it, He wants the best for us. But why does He want the best for us? That's real simple. He loves us. And, you know, we forget that sometime, how much He truly loves us. So I wanted to use today to remind ourselves of how much He really does love us. And I'm going to read Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, for those of us that have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have asked Him to come into our life, we know what that means. Now, Jesus paid the price for us on the cross, rose 3 days later, paid for all our sins so we can have a relationship with God. But the people that don't know Jesus, you know, that they don't typically understand that real well. But if just picture it this way. I mean, if you got a son, can you picture sacrificing him for somebody? Well, God sacrificed His Son for all of us. That is a lot of love, I'd say. And I want to read another scripture, which everybody here, I'm sure, knows it. John 3:16. I mean, that's, you know, been repeated millions of times. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So the whole thing was not because He wanted to come down here and beat up on us and remind us how bad we do. That wasn't the point. The point was, is, okay, I know you guys aren't doing good, and I want you all to be with me anyway. I want to create a way for you guys to spend eternity with me. And for God to do that, He had to have a perfect sacrifice. And His Son was the only thing perfect enough to do that. So He came and died and did that for us. Now, some people are like, well, yeah, but man, you look at this world, it's so full of evil and stuff. You know, how can God love us and let all this evil happen? Well, I don't understand all of it, but I do know we all have free will. Every one of us gets to make their own choices. We can do good or bad. If you create a being like He created us, and He gives you the opportunity to do right, well, you're always going to have some that do wrong. And you can't have one without the other. But God wants every one of us to follow him. So why does he put up with it? Well, I want to read a verse out of 2 Peter. It's verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. You know, you always hear that. You know, well, how can God, if he's such a good God, make us all go to hell? You know, that just doesn't seem right that a God would do that. Well, he's given us all every opportunity to not go there. He doesn't want us to go there. It's just some people would rather do their own thing rather than follow God. Well, if you do your own thing, what's he supposed to do? Well, I know you don't like me, and I don't know you don't want to talk to me, you don't want to hang around me, but here I'm going to drag you into heaven anyway. Ain't no problem. He doesn't do that. We make our own choices. And the part right there, you know, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's something that I thought about. And a lot of times you get around Christians, and they're, especially here these last few years, "Oh, I wish Jesus would come. I wish this was all over. I'm tired of this world, man. I want to go home." Well, I think we all would like to rather be with Jesus than be here. But something my wife pointed out to me that really struck home, because I was kind of like that too for a while. She goes, "You know, but when he comes," meaning it closes the door to all of our friends that ain't saved yet. And I had never really, thought about it that way. And it's like, wow, wait a minute. Yeah, some of this stuff here ain't great. And yeah, it's a battle to go through all this. But maybe we ought to hope that he doesn't come for a while yet. That way more people get to go to heaven with us. And ever since she said that, I mean, that just sticks in my mind. Every time I hear somebody say, "I wish Jesus would come, that way I'd go home." It's like, you know, I got a friend over there ain't saved yet. I got one here. I got people everywhere that I really don't want them to be lost. So I'm glad that he's patient. And I'm glad that he's willing to turn his back on evil and put up with it for now. But there's going to be a time when he won't be able to do that anymore. But I want to read a parable. And it's in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. It says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Somebody making a decision to follow Jesus, that is a huge thing with God. There's rejoicing in heaven when that happens. Think about that. They're dancing and singing and whatever else they might be doing up there. But there is rejoicing. So that falls right in line with what we were talking about earlier. Good thing that God is patient, because we want to see some more of that rejoicing. And someday we'll be up there and doing it with them. But another thing I want to point out, and since we're talking about how much God loves us, is in Romans 8:16. I've got to read this to you. And you may have never heard this one. You don't hear this talked about that much. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children." Okay, we know that. You know, we are God's children once we are saved. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Look at the status that God elevates us to. I mean, isn't that awesome? We are co-heirs with Jesus, who is the Son of God. It couldn't be much more awesome than that. I mean, that is a capacity for love. I mean, that we just can't even understand that God would want to do that for us. But then you're like, okay, I got all that down. But, you know, things don't always go right, and I still mess up all the time and all that. And just for those people that think that way, I thought I'd have a couple more scriptures that I ought to read. And one thing, in Psalm 136:2, it says, give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. One thing's for certain, his love's forever. There is no, it's not going to be here for 100 years or 1,000 or whatever. It's forever. Like I said, it's hard to, how do you imagine forever? Something that just goes on and is always will be. That's pretty wild. But the scriptures that I really wanted was Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would say that's pretty permanent. There is no way that once you have made the decision to follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit has come and took up residence in your heart, there's no way that anything can separate you. Now, you might fall back into sin. You're not going to be very happy in it. God's going to he's going to try to do his best to get you out of it. You're going to be totally miserable, probably. But he's never going to turn his back on you. He's always going to be there. That's what he does. And just like everything else that's important in the Bible, things tend to be repeated when it's really important. So I want to read John 10:27. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's what we need to remember. So when we get out there, we go through life, and you know the bills pile up, or this and that goes wrong, and we lose our job, we take pay cuts, or whatever else might happen in this economy, that can get you pretty down. But the one thing that can get you up is the fact that God loves us, that he only wants the best for us, and there's nothing that we can do that will ever separate us from him. So in conclusion, the 3 points that I want you to take home, and I already said it, I'm going to repeat it. God loves us. He loves us forever. And all we have to do is accept Jesus as our Savior. And if we do that, we will receive salvation, and nothing will ever be able to separate us from God. And that's how I want to send you out of here today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, you're just awesome. We don't understand how you could love us as miserable as we are sometimes. Some of the things that we do, some of the things that we do over and over. And I'm like, God, I'm not going to do this again. But then the next day, we do them again. A lot of times it's not even the next day. But you, in your mercy and in your love, sent Jesus down here to pay the price for those sins. And you forgive us. Your mercies are new every morning. We can start over every day, and that's great. And we just love the fact that nothing can ever separate us from you. Thank you for that. Lord, as we get ready to race today, I just ask for covering on the track, on everybody here. Watch over them. Keep them safe. People in the pits and on the track, Father. This is not the most safest sport in the world, but it's a lot of fun. So we just ask for your covering, Father. Just watch over them. Lord, watch over us as we come and go, as we travel. Keep us safe. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.